All right, let's look at Proverbs chapter 22. We'll use that as a springboard or a starting point here. And, you know, as I received the call here just a little bit ago, did not have anything prepared, so I asked the Lord on the spot, would you guide my thoughts? We would normally be of the schedule here to come up on Proverbs 22. And so I just read through it, and the Lord emphasized a certain verse to me. So let's take a look at that and then maybe look at another biblical example of the truth that we see there. Proverbs 22 and verse 11. Proverbs 22:11 says, "He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." Okay, so we're dealing here with essentially attitude and character, the things of the heart. So we're not so much dealing with things on the outside, actions and so forth. So when that pureness of heart is in place, or it exists, that individual that has the pureness of heart, and specifically the sentiment about it, the person that loves pureness of heart, the grace of that person's lips, their speech, the king shall be his friend. And you could substitute his or her friend. And so as I read through that, just in a quick review of the chapter, I got to thinking, we have plenty of biblical example of those that love the Lord out of pureness of heart. The king's favor was then upon that person. And Joseph comes to mind. Let's in these few minutes tonight, look at something in Joseph's life. You're familiar with it. It's nothing new necessarily. But if we look at Joseph's promotion in Genesis chapter 41, we find that it was in essence, well, never discounting, it's the Lord working through circumstances and the Lord blessing the right sentiment and the right heart. But it was the grace of Joseph's lips, his speech, that the Lord then blessed and made him in sort, the king's friend, and it resulted in a promotion for Joseph. Let's read a few verses, Genesis 41, starting in verse 37, but in review here, Joseph is about to get promoted to a very, very high position. But where has Joseph been here in recent past? He was, first of all, in chapter 37, he was in that hole. Remember what his brothers had done to him. Then he got sold into slavery, chapter 39. Then later in chapter 39, he's thrown into prison. And then even after he was gracious in his speech, then he was left in prison, forgotten. Okay, you remember some of that history. These were some dark days for Joseph. And I don't know why the Lord brought this to mind, except that maybe some of our brothers and sisters are in some dark days. Are they not? Maybe you are. I don't know every situation that every person is in. But even some of the folks that I work with, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but they too are going through some dark days. Some of them saved, I believe, many of them unsaved, but still I believe they have a good heart that is ripe for meeting the Lord, especially serving in the hospice industry, healthcare. But Joseph's dark days are about to come to a conclusion. Things are going to look lighter and brighter for him. He's now going to get promoted. Gladness is going to replace his grief. Genesis 41:37. I'll just read a couple verses here. Because what had occurred, and I'm skipping over it, but Joseph interpreted the dream. So verse 36 is where it says, it concludes that, "And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." And so all of these things, verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, he's the king, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." In essence, he's saying, without your permission or your consent, nothing's going to happen. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name. I always pick scripture with long things here. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the lands of Egypt. And look how old this young man was. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. That's an abundant, a copious supply. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God," said he, "hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second called he Ephraim, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, which Joseph said it because God delivered it to Joseph, so God said it first. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. It became very severe. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. A lot packed into this chapter. I will not go long. We'll just see what we have time for as we look at it. Where are we here in Genesis 41? Well, we're in Egypt. Where specifically in Egypt are we? We're in a palace. Okay? Where was Joseph right before we started reading? He was downstairs. He was in the dungeon. And so here's where we have things taking place. Joseph is about to get promoted, as I've said many times. But we have here in verse 38 a phenomenal question. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And I already closed my Bible to Proverbs, but that verse, I believe, speaks of loving pureness of heart. The heart is the root, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it only makes sense that we would see in Proverbs 22, "He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." Joseph is promoted in verse 40 and 41. We looked at those particulars as we read over it. But what assignment was Joseph given? Verse 40, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Well, that's interesting. 37:3, if you back up a little bit, the coat of many colors, I believe, was a sign of authority. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." And we could take time and look at that and demonstrate how that is, in essence, a form of authority as it related to the parents' house. In chapter 39, you recall, he had been given some authority for Potiphar's house. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. So here we see, and again, we don't have time to review it tonight, but Joseph incrementally had been given responsibility, showed himself faithful, but not only in that action, but the pureness of heart. This is what made Joseph a very attractive person. And I'm not talking about just physical beauty or handsomeness that would be attractive, say, from Potiphar's wife's perspective. But it was the graciousness that came out of his heart through his lips and as he spoke with people because he loved the Lord, and that was demonstrated. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. That's taught to us in Luke chapter 16. It was Joseph's habit to be found faithful in whatever capacity he was. I hope that each one of us will learn from that, or if we already have learned, that we will maintain that and be consistent in whatever we are given to do to remain faithful in it. Well, this timing was very interesting. I commented on it as we read that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's beautiful typology of Joseph's entire life in parallel with the life of Jesus Christ. You've probably seen the number of items in parallel. It's many. It's several dozen of this is what happened to Joseph, this is what happened to Jesus Christ, and this, all the way down through the list. But it's interesting that Joseph, in effect, was starting his ministry in a very his widespread ministry at age 30, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did. But what preceded this 30th year? Cruelty. A lot of meanness. A lot of contempt. Not from Joseph's perspective, but directed at Joseph. What if Joseph had gotten bitter over everything? Was it bitterness? I guess I could say that. Was it bitterness that he had to eat? Was it bitter bread, bitter food? Absolutely was. Have you had a lot of cruelty in your life? I think many folks have. You might think of it, say, from physical abuse, but there are all kinds of abuse, and you may be familiar with it. There's emotional. There are other capacities of cruelty. But sometimes in our years of cruelty, not our demonstrating cruelty, but our absorption or reflection of cruelty, are years of preparation. And I've talked probably a good bit here recently as we've looked through different sections. We've looked in our Sunday school hour with Joshua, but we've also looked at different aspects of wisdom and not realizing the different capacities of life where the Lord is preparing us for something. Yes, we live in the present, and we don't want to live too far in the future to where we're always thinking there and we're abstract or absent-minded of what we should be doing right now. But at the same time, as I often say, those could be ditches on either side of the road. I think too far into the future, or I don't think enough into the future. But whatever the case is, if the Lord is directing circumstances, might be some dark days, might be some bitterness. That does not authorize me to get dark or for me to get bitter. The Lord might be preparing me, or he might be preparing you for something. Sometimes losing things. Sometimes we learn through gaining things. And sometimes we learn through losing things. Joseph being a fine example for that. And waiting on the Lord is probably one of the most difficult lessons we have to learn, because it is somewhat related to patience. And patience is a painful thing. Book of James talks about, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So if we're going to be found mature, that's that perfection that's being talked about, that full growth, or not wanting, not lacking anything, then we have to let patience work its work. And believe me, I am in this, I'm preaching or teaching to myself this evening that is a most difficult lesson to learn. If God puts us in circumstances, we have to wait on him. We must never stop thanking him, and he will spare us in his time. Must not run ahead. Verse 39, chapter 41. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Joseph had the qualifications that this time frame was going to demand. And this, I think, sometimes is where we get confusion with God's will. Well, sometimes we don't have the right sentiment. And I don't want to overgeneralize. I don't want it to sound like I'm making you guilty of something if you're not guilty of it. I am speaking of the temptation for any one of us to fall into that because we don't have God's foresight to see the end from the beginning, we therefore then don't see what preparations he's putting us through to arrive where we need to be when we should be there. And so then sometimes we then, as a result, doubt God. What are you doing? What's happening here? Or we sacrifice the prayer and the praise and just start our own thinking, trying to figure things out. I'm leaning on my own understanding. Very dangerous. Joseph had been well prepared for this. And we even see that in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. I was thinking John 10. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm looking at John 10, 36. Or verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken," basically he's challenging these people, "why do you say of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I'm the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." The thing I was focusing on here is, Jesus Christ said of the Father, "whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world." Even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was preparation for Jesus before he went into his ministry. To some degree, it was the sanctification, not purification for the Lord Jesus Christ, since he was perfect, but this building process. It's not ready to send something from the automobile manufacturer until it is put together, or it will not function as it was intended. Okay, I don't want that to be a disrespectful analogy, especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, but what I'm saying is there is a sanctifying process before sending. And had Joseph not learned and responded well to these many difficulties, he may have disqualified from being such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. This divine preparation is what I'm speaking of. Sometimes it's education. Sometimes we just need to learn things in our mind and get it settled. Maybe something's been bouncing around in my mind for years and I'm not settled about it. And I need God's education for that thing to settle it down. Maybe I need to weed the flower bed, get some junk out of there that shouldn't be considered anymore, and get some flowers planted, things that should be in there. Sometimes it's training. Maybe we know in our mind what we should be thinking, but there's a disconnect between our minds and, I'm going to say, our head and our hands. And we need training. I need training in how to do something properly. I need training on how to speak to someone that's going through dark days. I need training on how to listen to someone as well. We need education. We need training. And the Lord will equip us in every capacity, predominantly spiritually, for what we will find ourselves in. If you want the qualification, and if I want the qualification for someone to say, can we find such as one as Jesse or as you individually, a person in whom the Spirit of God is, some of that's going to determine how do we respond to these things in our lives. Well, King Pharaoh here gave some things to Joseph, didn't he? And we read through that. Verse 42, first thing here, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Here I think that's speaking of authority. It's in essence, we talked about this recently with ordaining, kind of the laying on of hands, maybe for a deacon or a pastor. It's the same kind of idea. Same way with a presidential changing of the guard, the passing of the baton, so to speak, the ring, because the ring had several purposes, one of them being to stamp and establish in that melted wax authority. We're not dealing with a counterfeit. We're dealing with the authority that said this letter will be so. So that was going to deal with laws of the land. In giving Joseph the ring, Pharaoh gave him the power of lawmaking. Boy, that can be a very dangerous weapon, can it? Anyway, we'll not get political here, but being a week away from elections, and I'm of the persuasion, some of the most powerful people in the world, and you probably would share the sentiment, perhaps not, are judges. Those that can adjudicate or make decisions based upon law, that's a very, very loaded power. Joseph was going to need this, though, because the Lord was investing his wisdom into Joseph, and Joseph would need that power to save, in essence, the world. You must be given the great authority. Are we given authority for anything? Acts chapter 1, does anything come to mind? Acts chapter 1, 8, ye shall receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. We know that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4, 13. That is speaking not simply of, I just need some ability. I'm like Moses. My tongue, it doesn't work. I cannot communicate clearly. And the Lord just helps me with it. Much as it is, the Lord said, you need to speak to the people. Get your heart correct. You better love the pureness of heart. I will deliver the grace to the lips. When God calls any of us to service, he will give us his authority. That's very dangerous if you have someone that's pastoring that is not called. Maybe it's self-called. If you desire the office, the pastoral epistle says that's very noble. You desire a good thing. But if somebody just wants to place themselves into the ministry so that they can get a large following, so that they can then work the budget and try to get an easy paycheck, again, this is from their perspective. There's nothing easy about the ministry. But from this selfish point of view, someone is working this thing, the Lord will hold that person very much accountable. We will have our weaknesses demonstrated, and let that be a blessing. I don't have the power that I need. That's why we ask the Lord's assistance. But on the other side of that coin, if he gives ability, recognize that it was the God-ordained ability, and I need God's enablement for it, and we're going to do whatever we do for his honor and his ability. We'll get the encouragement. So he gets the ring, and I believe that's demonstrative of authority. Second half of verse 42 in Genesis 41, it says, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. Well, what's this speaking of? Speaking of his appearance, right? The robe of fine linen would be like a priestly attire. And priests back in this day were well respected. I wish they were, in today's society, each one of us in the New Testament times, each one of us is a priest. And this is getting into the doctrine of why we have direct access to God, unlike Catholic doctrine that teaches you must go through someone else, a priest, in order to get to God. But basically, with this promotion, and again, I want to be very careful because some preaching and teaching has harmed the sheep of the flock with not being very careful in addressing the subject of apparel and clothing. Never losing sight that modesty is a thing of the heart, and it will then demonstrate itself in modesty of attire, both man and women. But I'm speaking in the context here of dressing for the position. Now, again, I'm not wearing a suit coat tonight, nor am I trying to get into some kind of contentious or argumentative environment. I'm only stating here that we are given in Scripture, Joseph is getting a change of clothes, he's getting an upgrade as he's moved into this high-ranking position. I'm only saying that I think there's something to be said for just doing your best for the Lord. And if you're in a position, and I'm not saying specifically a position in the church, we all have a position in the church. Whatever we're doing, is it your best? Okay, maybe I hope that's not too much of a stretch here, but farmers dress like farmers. Those on sports teams dress like members of the sports team. Your workplace may have a requirement. If it's dirty work, you may have some tough clothes that you need to wear that are not easily shredded. If you're in a professional corporate environment with lots of meetings, you might have to have some business casual or something of that sort. If we're going to, and I thought about doing this, but I already preached a sermon on it. Proverbs 22 talks about a good name is rather to be chosen. If we're going to carry the name Christian, and we're going to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ around with us and wear it as a badge or have it easily displayed, our clothes do sometimes carry an effect, okay? And this is one reason why I don't have a nose ring, among many other reasons. But I'm just saying, would that not, I mean, I can't imagine, I'm not criticizing someone that might have a nose ring. I'm only saying, I think you would raise some eyebrows if I stepped in here with one, because the appearance does connect with an impression, does it not? That's, I guess, the point I'm making. Verse 42, and nor am I interested in ever getting a nose ring, so pastor ever hears about this, just make sure he gets the full message. Verse 42, he gets the ring, okay? He gets some vestures of fine linen, and the last part of verse 42, and put a gold chain about his neck. Well, the ring gave him authority. I think the chain also gives some statement of authority. But I see this somewhat as, I don't know if advertisement would be the right word, but think of our military. And let me publicly say thank you, veterans. I didn't have a chance to do that on Sunday. Thank Mr. Danny, Mr. Steve Humphreys. If anyone else, I don't want to overlook you, but thank you, veterans. But on these military insignia, we have stripes, right? Chevrons. We have collar brass. We have other things of honor. Daniel himself was given a chain of gold. You'll see that in Daniel chapter 5. And he, interestingly, was promoted to the third highest position in all the land. And so I think that's speaking somewhat of rank. Again, it could mean something else, but that's just kind of my observation. I would just introduce a word of caution here. Obviously, leadership means very much to me because I've had a lot of bad leadership in life. I've been kind of on the short end of the stick as it relates to bad leaders being in place, and I just happen to be under them. You may have been in that position. You might be right now. I'm not asking for testimony. We don't want to embarrass our poor leadership. The best thing that can happen is they have a change of heart, and now they become the best leader we could have. But the Lord might be having each one of us under bad leadership, and I'm not saying I am right now, okay? I've just, in the past, I've had some very poor leadership. So we could then translate that as being cruelty, right? I'm not being treated the way I need to be. I went with problems, hoping my leader would deal with it. They didn't deal with it. They made it worse. Now my life is worse. Whatever the case is, don't fall in the ditch on either side of the sentiment of striving for leadership, but leadership is always preceded by good fellowship. And I joke about this, but that is a real word, I'm telling you. I think it's in a dictionary somewhere. The idea being, I want all the stripes for my sleeves. I want to be called chief. That is one of my nicknames, but that's beside the point. I want to be at the top of the triangle. I want to be in charge. It's not a bad sentiment to have. Just remember, with all of those stripes on your sleeve, comes all of the eyeballs looking to you to make the right decisions. And being in the limelight is not fun. It's not my favorite thing to do, but I've always wanted to be in a position of influence, whatever it was, in order to help others. And that's what I think would be an ambitious or a noble ambition. Maybe this is a little too abstract, but do you think Joseph was carrying some other chains about him besides a gold one? Just recently, wasn't he? Had shackles. He was in prison. He got promoted from that. And so I think of that, that you might be feeling in bondage or locked in. Maybe it's a relationship, and I'm not talking about a spousal or a husband-wife relationship. I'm saying maybe at work. Maybe you feel that you need to come out of an environment because it's toxic. But you feel locked in because that's the Lord's provisions for you, and the Lord hasn't given you peace about leaving it yet. And so maybe you feel in a kind of an analogy type mindset here of imagery, maybe you feel that you're Joseph in the dungeon here. I have to keep doing this job. I really don't like it. But Lord, I don't want to sound ungrateful. I'm just going to be found faithful doing what I'm doing. And that's what I would encourage you tonight. You should, in due time, if we don't faint or become weary in well-doing, we will be delivered in due time. And so you may go from iron chains to a gold chain. I'm not preaching prosperity gospel here, but I'm saying that the Lord said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." So let us remember that. What else happened to Joseph here? There's a lot we could say about in verse 43, riding in a chariot and those saying, "Bow the knee." I always think of the choir song we sing, "Bow the Knee," beautiful song. Really, it really works on my heart and really directs my thoughts to the very respectful environment of literally seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and getting on my knees. But he makes him ruler over all of Egypt. Verse 44, the Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I'm Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, what it says written there, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Well, why is he getting a different name? You know what that name means? Does your Bible have a definition? Anybody have any suggestions or any markings in your Bible that you'd want to share with us, maybe as to what it might mean? Yes, ma'am, Miss Becky.
It's a revealer of secret things.
How about that? Isn't that interesting? Anybody have anything else? Revealer of secret things, or secret things. I believe that's accurate. That's what my Bible has written, and it also has another suggestion, salvation of the world. Well, those two are related, aren't they? How did Joseph get this promotion? Well, if we go back in this chapter, we already talked about it. We don't need to go through it. I need to stop talking for the evening. But in conclusion, we might think Joseph revealed the dream and now everything's going to be fine. But what preceded him sharing the dream? Him in his heart. And maybe this is too much of a stretch, but it's just what the Lord brought to mind, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 11. I'm going to substitute Joseph in there. Joseph that loved pureness of heart, for the grace of Joseph's lips, the king shall be his friend. And there's a lot to understand there. I didn't really explain it, of being someone's friend. Facebook has completely, and I'm not against Facebook per se. If you want to be on there, be on there. But I'm saying that the structure and the paradigm shift of Facebook has obliterated the meaning of a friend. I think the first thought that comes to mind, if someone's your friend, you're thinking of a social media connection. As opposed to, what does it mean to be a friend? A friend loveth at all times in Proverbs 17. And there are many, many other passages. It talks about welfare. It talks about caring. It talks about basically battle buddy. It's a very close bond. And I think the church in general, our local church, other local churches that are faithful to the Lord, need to get serious about truly being good friends, real friends. Then we can look on one another. And I'm not putting Brother Mills in front of anyone else's needs, but I'm just saying that's on the front of our radar at the moment, being good friends to Mrs. Mills through this difficult time. Miss Wanda, with her mom and the continuous battles there, being good friends, being friends for you, for me. I might need your friendship in some capacity that I don't know yet. I hope that each is diligent in the faithfulness, whatever they're going through. I'm of the mindset I would cut people's chains off, the iron chains of bondage, to liberate them, and let's get them some gold chains, but I don't know why the Lord has you where he has you at the moment. But let's just pay attention. I hope something in there was helpful. I apologize that it was not well prepared, but just thinking about the grace of our lips. The thing that precedes the grace of our lips, because someone can be deceitful in their speech, and we have to test the spirits whether they be of God or not. But it's the pureness of heart. And see, that's how Satan cannot deceive anybody. The pureness of heart, loving that pureness of heart. Bible also talks about that as singleness of heart. But it's going to start getting random in my thoughts here, so I just need to go ahead and stop.